And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I am a homeschool father of five. I'm a pastor. And we are out here on the eastern plains of Colorado in the United States of America. We have 100 nations tuning into this radio program. And we are constantly doing what we can to salvage some remnants of the Christian faith, family, and freedom in an era where humanism, existentialism, materialism, a different worldview, a false worldview, came in and corrupted the Western nations. And this has affected us. And much of this really started with the church. Today, we're debating between myself and Dave Buhner, another homeschool father of five in studio, whether or not the church is out front of the destruction of our society or the church is following behind. So that's kind of the big question. Now, granted, there's a portion of the church that is reforming, that's trying to reform by the renewing of the mind and by the application of the word of God to the epistemological and ethical issues of the day. Well, there's those, but that's, we're putting that aside. We're looking at the mainstream churches, the mainstream old guard churches, the mainstream evangelical churches. Are the mainstream churches leading the charge to Gomorrah, or are they waiting behind and kind of following behind saying, hey, wait up for me, wait up for me? So are they behind saying, wait up for me, or are they leading the pack? Dave, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure.
Well, there's enough of them that perhaps they're in both places.
No,
I think there's some who are leading, and, yeah, and they take turns leading.
Okay.
You know, you got people like, for instance, Joel Osteen. You know, we like to pick on Joel here, and he deserves it. But Joel Osteen the other day said that Mitt Romney's a Christian, just like he is.
Oh, he did?
Yes.
Okay. So whatever happened to the God being the one, the three, Trinity, that kind of thing? It wasn't that a pretty important doctrine for roughly 1,800 years of church history? I mean, you know, outside of a few cults here and there that said, I don't think so.
Well, maybe we have two cults. I don't know. It sure seems like it does much damage to what the church fought very hard for 900 years to establish.
Well, friends, we're in the midst of a gigantic apostasy. I mean, a gigantic apostasy. In fact, I think a bigger apostasy than any faith has ever experienced in the history of the world. I believe that. I believe there are more people. Now, again, not percentage-wise, but in terms of numbers. And granted, yeah, there are 5 billion people on the earth today. There were 100 million 5,000 years ago, or what have you. So there are more people today than there were 5,000 years ago. But in terms of sheer numbers, there are more people walking away from the faith in places like Sweden, England, Scotland, America, Canada, than there have ever been, ever, ever, ever. And the apostasy is not really yielding good fruit in terms of the quality of family life, in terms of the ability for us to salvage a society, a civilization in the years to come, especially if you've got 42% of kids born without fathers, 53% of kids born to 30-year-old girls born out of wedlock. I mean, guys, this is called the majority of a social system coming apart at the seams. Now, granted, yeah, you're saying governments can save us. Yeah, Barack Obama and all its welfare programs are going to save the inner city family. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think that eroding the family, eroding marriage, eroding a civilization by eroding the very foundation upon which those civilizations sit is going to yield a healthy civilization in years to come. So, yeah, materialism, existentialism, humanism is breaking our systems down. It's ripping our systems apart piece by piece. And because of that, we're going to be in trouble in years to come. But for the fact that God will preserve something. He always does. And Dave, the Roman Empire came down, and the success of 1,000 years was pretty much a period in which a huge portion of the world came to know something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, let's not ignore the fact that you got an awful lot of people who come out of Europe, that come out of the mainland, come out of the islands, come out of Great Britain, come out of Scotland, Ireland, Sweden. A lot of people have come out of there by their heritage, and they have a Christian heritage. I mean, this was where the bulk of Christians came from. This is where the bulk of missionaries came from through the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries. Friends, the Europeans did something. Something happened for about 1,000 years, and now it's breaking down. Now, thankfully, the gospel is going everywhere now. So I think in the midst of all of this, God's purposes will be fulfilled. God is sovereign over these things. Jesus is still on the throne, and he's allowing the wicked to prosper for a short period of time. But as Psalm 37 says, Dave, that's their time is limited. It won't be long before they will be crushed.
They're serving their purpose. God has an ordained purpose for the wicked as well as for the righteous, those he declares righteous. And so they're going to fulfill that purpose. But that purpose is, as you said, temporary.
Yeah.
Just the church is what's going to prevail.
Yeah. And the church is what weakened the systems. And I think they did lead the pack. I think they did, Dave. I think when you got a higher criticism movement coming out of Germany in the 1700s, it, you know, Wellhausen and those guys, that really prepared the way for Adolf Hitler, Nazi Germany, and Eastern Germany is now the most godless place on planet Earth. Okay, that according to an article here out of Berlin. This is from a German news source. And friends, bad news for all those who hoped Christianity might make a comeback at the after the Cold War era in German Democratic Republic is now becoming an even more distant memory. In other words, they moved from a materialism that was communistic to a materialism that is Western and just loves to live life in the existential way where you live for yourself and you'd care less about God. And apparently the humanism, the materialism of Eastern Germany is even worse than it was under communism. The statistics are most striking among those that are under 28 years of age. More than 71% of Eastern Germans in this age group say they have never believed in the existence of God. Over 72%. And Dave, the most godless place on planet Earth. 52% of Germans claim to be atheists. They say, I don't believe in God. 10% of those living in West Germany. So 52% of East Germans do not believe in God, 10% of West Germans, 7% of Russians, 3% of Americans, and 0.7% of the Filipinos say they do not believe in God. Now, granted, these are full-fledged atheists, and still in America, we don't have as many full-fledged atheists as we do agnostics, as we do Unitarians, as we do deists and others who have apostatized from the Christian faith. So we have a lot of Christians out there that have abandoned biblical law. They've abandoned a biblical way of looking at truth. They've abandoned a biblical metaphysic. And yet they still sort of believe that there may be a God out there. It might be Krishna, might be Allah, might be something or other. So you still have a vast majority of Americans that are sort of theistic, but they certainly don't worship and serve the true and living God. And they haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the apostasy in America is growing big time. But in the Eastern German area, we have a massive, massive apostasy, Dave, which ultimately I think came out of the higher criticism of the 1700s and 1800s. This is how you get to Nazi Germany. This is how you get to a godless Germany today. And I have no idea what's going to happen to Germany in the future. My guess is the Muslims are going to play a part.
That's a pretty good guess. Look, there's a lot that claims to be a religion, but it has not the power of God, not the power thereof. It does not have the Spirit of God, largely because the Holy Spirit works mainly through the use of the Holy Scripture. And when you put the Bible away and you stop using the Holy Scripture, when you bring up competitors to it, including human tradition and including ecclesial authority, and you put that Bible down, then the sword of the Spirit is not in your hand, and the power thereof is not present. And I think that's part of what's happening here, is if we've left the great doctrine of the Reformation of Sola Scriptura behind. Now, there are others who affirm the Holy Scriptures and use it in so many ways, but then when it comes to social problems, they say don't use it. So we have kind of getting it from both ends, Kevin. We have those who stopped using the Bible, like the higher critics who try and discard the Bible through their philosophies and through their criticisms and their thinking, their intellectualism. The Enlightenment is an attempt by some of these higher critics to put the word down and make us put the word down. But without that, what are we? We're just a bunch of people wandering around in the dark.
Well, Dave, the most godless states in America are New Hampshire, Vermont, Alaska, Maine, and Colorado. And that's in terms of those who don't attend church, those who don't pray, those who, you know, they really don't share any Christian religious traditions per se. The most godless states in America tend to be up in the Eastern Seaboard, where you had the Unitarian influence, where you had the deistic influence that came on very, very strong in the 1700s. Please, friends, please realize that what happened in Harvard College ultimately affected the whole northeastern area of the United States and ultimately affected the entire United States. It was the universities, the seminaries that corrupted America. And so, Dave, in that regard, I think it is the church that leads the apostasy. It is the church. It is the church that leads. It was the seminaries that lead. That's why I'm so concerned about Westminster Seminary out in Philadelphia and out on the West Coast. I'm very concerned, very concerned. Why? Because they come out of Princeton. That came sort of out of the Yale and Harvard tradition. And they almost always corrupt themselves because of the way that they educate, because I think they follow a Greek model. And for that reason, friends, we have a very, very dangerous thing happening with seminaries in America. Be very careful if your pastor is seminary trained, especially if he comes from one of the major mainline denomination seminaries. Be very careful. The seminaries are a bad way to prepare the next generation of preachers and pastors. Friends, it should not take a seminary professor to raise the future pastors of America. The future pastors of America should be raised, should be mentored by other pastors. Not by the Greek model, not by the professional seminary-trained seminary professors. No, 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 no. Seminaries produce seminary professors. Pastors produce pastors. That's why mentorship and shepherd centers are so vitally important for the survival of the church here in America. Dave, I think the ultimate reason for the decline, at least on the Eastern Coast, was the fact that we had so much corruption in the universities, which at the very beginning were really where all the pastors were being trained. They were, the universities were seminaries at the beginning of this country.
Harvard was set up to train pastors, as was Princeton, as was Yale. Yeah. So, you know, you look at the Ivy League, and they were basically seminaries. But then part of it isn't just at the seminaries there. Part of it is the model that the seminaries practice today. Yeah. If you go to a seminary, you're going to get yourself a doctorate of ministries or a doctorate of theology. You have to write a paper at the end. It's your dissertation. And in your dissertation, you have to come up with something that's new and unique.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you something, Kevin. That smacks of novelty, of innovation.
Sure.
Of moving away from that which is true.
Yeah, very dangerous. And we have all this novel approach to theology that's come out of the seminaries for the last, well, since Wellhausen and some of those guys in the 1700s. Ladies and gentlemen, the corruption of the church often begins with the seminaries. And I think the seminaries are inherently corruptible. One of the last things R.C. Sproul Sr. said to me in one of the interviews I did with him in regards to the reformation of the church in the 21st century was, he says, I think that the seminary training needs to come back to the local church. He says, I've seen a lot of the reformed seminaries around the country. I've taught in many of them. But he says, I think that the training of the next generation of pastors should happen within the rubric of the local church. Friends, that's what needs to happen. We don't take them off into the sterile seminary, the sterile university out in the middle of nowhere. We teach them in our churches. We teach them in our churches. We be sure that we're mentoring and apprenticing pastors over a period of 4, 5, 8, 10 years. And then when those guys are ready, they're mature, we know their character. We've discipled them in their character over the previous 5, 8, 10 years. And we know who we have here. These are the men that we begin to bring back into our churches to be the future leaders of our church. Well, folks, the other thing, Dave, is the most godless states tend to be Alaska, Oregon, and Colorado. The reason for the Western states being as godless as they are, I believe, is because of the individualism of the West. And the West was largely planted by, well, cowboys, miners, and prostitutes. And the West has never really been one, I don't think, for the Church of Christ. The covenantal way of life is very weak, very, very, very weak in the West. And it's very, very hard to establish strong families and strong churches in places like Colorado and Wyoming. I was just up in Wyoming over the weekend, Dave, and boy, oh boy. I mean, I talked to pastors and laymen, and they tell me the churches are so, so weak. They hit 100 people. And they split. They say every 2 years you get a church split, or if you hit 100 people, you will split. There's very little hardcore love that brother and sister till death kind of an attitude in the West. There isn't a really strong sense of a need for other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a gross, gross independence, and you don't get the love for brothers and sisters that you should get in the Church of Jesus Christ in an individualistic, feministic sort of a world that you find out West here.
And Kevin, that's an endemic problem to the church right now. Me and my Bible.
Yeah.
I love God. I just don't love his bride. It's other people I have a problem with. Yeah. This attitude is all throughout even our homeschool movement. People who should know something that the church is one body. The hearts are all required, that you need a heart and you need lungs. Otherwise, neither one of them functions. these people just won't love each other, which means that the problem really is the hearts of the people in the church, the hearts of the people in the church who won't make peace with one another, who won't approach conflict as an opportunity to display righteousness.
The breakdown of the church in the 21st century, the breakdown of religion, it has to do with two things, the breakdown of truth and the breakdown of love, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's going to be both issues, friends. It's going to be both. It's going to be both. If you have churches out there trying to up the standard of truth, but they're not really loving the brothers, you're going to have nothing but fractured churches all over the place. And you can pretty much forget the attempt to build the church. If you try to ratchet up love to the expense of truth, which is, of course, what all the homosexuals want, which is what all the liberals want, which is what all the let's kowtow to whatever this new humanists are telling us in the 21st century kind of approach to the church, well, then, of course, you're going to have a really, really, really broken down church and a continuation of apostasy because you're breaking down truth. You've got to build both up at the same time. Dave, before we take a break, here's BioLogos. You know BioLogos. It's the front organization for a pro-evolutionary, theistic evolutionary approach to the scriptures. And these guys are pretty out front. I mean, they are out there. They are fighting hard. And you had, you know, outstanding PCA pastors getting behind BioLogos and some of the guys at BioLogos. And we talked about BioLogos many times on this program. You have fundamental compromise going on in relation to how these quote-unquote Christians are talking about the evolution of man, that he really did come from an ape and came through these evolutionary processes over a long period of time, despite the fact we don't have any transitional forms in fossil form, despite the fact we don't really have any evidence. We've never seen it in a laboratory, but trust us, it happened. It had to happen. It had to happen. And Dave, the BioLogos folks are coming out, and apparently now they're flexible on gay marriage. Here's a guy, Carl Giberson, a leading figure in the BioLogos movement. And he has said recently, the Bible does not condemn evolution and says next to nothing about gay marriage. Does that surprise you at all?
No, because you don't have to condemn evolution when you present a fact that makes no room for evolution, where evolution is not possible. God created all things in the space of 6 days.
Here's Daryl Falk. He's president of BioLogos. Does BioLogos formally take a particular stance on marriage as discussed in today's piece? For example, the answer, of course, is no. So, Dave, that's the president of BioLogos, not willing to take a stand on marriage, and of course, not really taking much of a stand on the epistemological authority of the Word of God. So no surprise there that he would jettison the epistemological ethical authority of the Word of God. It's amazing how epistemology and ethics kind of has a connection there. Must have something to do with the worldview. He's got the wrong worldview. I mean, again, Dave, he's a humanist. He's got to interpret the Bible by rock layers and by what scientists say about rock layers with their infallible ability to interpret their data. He is going to interpret the Bible by rock layers. He will never, ever, ever, ever interpret rock layers by the Bible because his epistemological authority ultimately is scientism, and it's not what God says. What God says does not direct his heart. And what God says about homosexual marriage does not direct these guys' hearts. And what God says about Origins and Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and all the way through Revelation 22 ultimately does not really drive these guys' hearts. Their heart is more driven by humanist, man-centered authority in the determination of what is true and what is not true. They're humanist rationalists. Yeah. And Dave, for that reason, they have undermined the Christian faith.
They've gotten so smart, they've become really stupid. I just have one verse. I want to throw out one verse. I'm going to address both these questions with a single verse. You ready?
Go.
Mark 10:6. From the beginning of the creation. Okay, so the creation.
Yeah, that would be God creating.
God made them male and female.
So he made them at the beginning of creation, not like 20 million years into it?
Creation.
Okay.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. So you see, actually, God does have something to say about gay marriage. He says it's wrong.
It's wrong.
It's a man and a woman. Yeah. And so there is no such thing as gay marriage.
And it happened from the point at which God created that man and created that woman. So no wonder BioLogos is jettisoning any semblance of truth.
In the beginning.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what, right now, the PCA, the Southern Baptist Church, the OPC and other denominations, right in the balances. There will be some that will apostatize. There will be some that won't. Some will set a bad trajectory. Others will not. This apostasy is going to get really interesting in the years to come. Be back in just a moment.
Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family is coming to the Denver Merchandise Mart June 14 to 16. This conference, sponsored by Christian Home Educators of Colorado, is designed to encourage and equip families through seminars on home education, family discipleship, worldview, vision, and parenting. Visit the exhibit hall featuring 200 vendors, including youth entrepreneurs. Stop by the used curriculum sale. Bring the whole family Friday night for the family film night featuring works by award-winning Christian filmmakers. Come to the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family, June 14 to 16. Register today. Save on pre-conference pricing. For more information, go to check.org. That's CHEC.org.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, Kevin Swanson in the studio with you, homeschool father of five and a pastor. Dave, also a pastor and a homeschool father of five, as it turns out. A couple of churches out here in the Colorado area. And my friends, the church is struggling. I mean, struggling. If it isn't truth, it's love. If it isn't the doctrine that's being preached that's watered down here and watered down there, it turns out it's a watering down of the love and the relationships that ought to exist within the body of the church. And therefore, the church is struggling along. You have strong mainline denominations with lots and lots of bodies, bucks, and buildings, but they've watered down the truth. And then you get this teeny weeny church just trying to reform some area of life, and the thing splits within 2 years because they just can't see eye to eye, and they don't have the relationships necessary to sustain the debates and work through the issues with love, joy, peace, and patience. I'm sorry, friends, but the church is struggling. I mean, really struggling in the Western world today. And here's an Oregon mother-daughter reportedly sued by the church for writing bad reviews of the church online. An Oregon pastor reportedly suing a mother and her daughter for $500,000 after the two blogged about the church and described it as cult-like. Not unusual where you get blogs against Christians online, Dave. I mean, we've run into this a little bit ourselves over the years. People love to go online. They just feel that power sense that they can, you know, gain a little power over some other brother or sister in Christ and take the issue to the entire wide world around them and drag some kind of slander, and sometimes just plain old-fashioned gossip, or sometimes it's just negative news about somebody they should probably shouldn't be spreading negative news about. And it happens to be shared on the internet. And once it's on the internet, every time you Google Kevin Swanson or every time you Google this pastor's name or whoever it is, for the next 20 years, it shows up on the first page on Google. And Dave, I mean, it's just horrific when the world does a search and they say, well, look, Kevin Swanson's a professing Christian. What do other Christians think about him? They Google me and find out that these other professing Christians are out there slamming my name or slamming some other pastor's name right and left. Now, this pastor, apparently she called him creepy and cult-like because, he was, concerned about clothes that were too revealing. Now, she says that he was calling the church elders to search closets of female congregants for clothes. I mean, I'm not sure. The pastor was encouraging, you know, trespassing into the homes. My guess is there might be a little bit of an exaggeration there. I've, you know, recognize exaggeration. was born at night, wasn't born last night. You know what I mean, Dave? But evidently this guy was concerned about modesty in our society. And Dave, I've been a little concerned about modesty and immodesty issues. Hey, modesty is important to God and probably ought to be preached from time to time. And if that's a sin of a society, then you probably ought to go after it from the pulpit. And, you know, I mean, I tell you what, church can get in trouble. You stand up in the middle of a cannibalistic culture and speak against cannibalism, you're going to be in trouble, friends. You stand up against a society that's just all for fornication and encouraging fornication by means of immodest dress and such. And you stand up and say, hey, you know, girls, you ought to pay attention to what you're wearing, and you probably ought to be careful not to offend the brothers in the church. You could get in trouble. You might have a mother and daughter gets all uptight that somehow, you know, they're being condemned, and they might blog against a pastor. Now, Dave, I don't know what the situation was in this particular church, but still, I think the principle of the matter is, please, 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 if you are Christians, then you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if somebody has offended somebody else, then you ought to take two or three with you. You ought to take it to the church. You ought to work through a proper trial where the evidence is brought out and where there hopefully is enough love, joy, peace, and patience and humility amongst everybody that once somebody is convicted of that sin in their life, they would be humble enough to repent of that sin and work through that conflict and hopefully come out the other side and people are forgiving and being forgiven. And hopefully you've worked through the conflict. But Dave, it doesn't happen all that much. Instead, people go to the blogosphere and then they go to the courts. Doesn't sound like 1 Corinthians 6 to me. Doesn't sound like Matthew 18 to me. You know, taking it to the blogosphere and doing the court decision on the blogosphere. I knew a guy who was defrocked by email, Dave.
I know him too.
I know a guy who was defrocked by email.
I know him too.
They didn't face him with charges. There was no love there. I mean, it was just this typical dysfunctional American church situation.
Could have been worse. It could have been a text message.
Could have been a text message. You're right. Could have been worse. A guy who was, you know, a pastor in a church and he got an email from somebody saying, you are hereby no longer a pastor in this denomination. By email. They had no trial. There was no witnesses. There was no ability to kind of work it out face to face. It was just kind of an email deal. Dave, this is where the church is today. And it's so dysfunctional. And I'm not saying our situation in our church is really all that much better. I'm hoping that we're on a reforming trend. And last night, Dave, four elders in a room upstairs here in my house. And at the end, Dave, a couple of us were confessing some sins and pointing out some of our weaknesses and raising our sons and our daughters. And we'd all gather together, put our hands on each other, and we lifted up the confession of sin to God. And we just asked the Lord to come and help us as elders, just trying to be faithful fathers and shepherds in our church. And Dave, I mean, you know, we're doing what we can to keep short accounts between the brothers, the elders, and our church. But I'll tell you what, it's a tough world out there, and there are a lot of churches, I think, are splitting over some of these issues. They get out there, they get out in front, they start talking about the modesty things. Maybe they narrow the applications a little too tightly. Maybe they don't allow for sphere jurisdictions, you know, fathers and mothers to make the decisions for their own families. Maybe they're trying to love God for everybody and tell them exactly what modest dress looks like instead of having them love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength themselves and deciding what would be the most modest approach for the society that they live in and for the messages that they're communicating with their dress. Maybe they're not. Maybe this isn't the best church in the world, and maybe they're not, you know, preaching the word of God exactly as they ought to. Apparently, somebody checked the online thing. Fox News reports this pastor had a problem with Reverend Robert Schuller and said that Schuller's book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, is a book that will one day be burned in the fires of hell. So, you know, evidently this guy preached pretty harshly against the self-esteem message of Robert Schuller. And that might have been offensive to this mother and daughter as well. But, you know, the guy standing up, he's preaching against some of the sins of the day, you know, man-centered thinking versus God-centered thinking. And I think he probably had some good messages. Maybe he didn't do it just right. Maybe he could have been corrected in this area or that area. People have corrected me over the years, Dave. I've sometimes overstated the case, and people come back and say, hey, why don't you say it a little more like this? And maybe that would be a little bit more reflective of what the Word of God says and how that particular principle applies to society. And I've taken the advice, and I have, you know, tweaked it here and tweaked it there. So again, nobody's perfect, but I'm thinking this guy's probably addressing some of the major issues of the day. You know, Dave, going up against self-esteem, the great new reformation of the modern day. I personally don't think that's going to construct a reformation. You know, if we revive self-esteem. Seems to me that the self-centered existentialistic worldview is actually rather robust and healthy in the average American's mind and heart.
Kevin, first off, this church who feels like they were libeled, perhaps. You know what? My Lord was libeled. The apostles were libeled. Yeah. People said all kinds of mean, evil, sure, vile things about them. And I was just, while you're talking there, I took up the challenge. I Googled your name. I Googled your name with the word cult, and sure enough, you know.
No way.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
No way.
Oh, yes. You're very
no way
popular with certain segments.
No way. Cult and Kevin Swanson shows up in a Google search.
Uh-huh. Oh, yes.
No way.
So, I think, okay, you know, there's millions of dollars, okay, in lawsuits out there,
all right,
that I encourage you not to pursue.
Yeah, I will not pursue them. I will not pursue them. No. Somebody once asked me if I would sue one of the bloggers that has taken on myself and several others, and I said, nah, why waste my time? And that's effectively what Jesus and the apostles did. They just said, okay, let's just get on with things. We got a ministry to conduct, and let's not spend all our time fighting these stupid little battles.
No, sometimes you just have to shake the dust off your feet,
yeah, move on.
And you say, you know, okay, you left me for dead, but I'm going to go to the next town.
Yeah.
Because they might hear it.
Yeah. Paul never sued anybody for that. But he, the point I need to see me made that at some point he did defend his life using the civil magistrate. When push came to shove in Jerusalem, he did appeal to Caesar.
He did.
And there's points at which we can defend our lives. But if it's, you know, a little slander here, a little slander there, I think we can take it on the cheek.
But Paul was a genius. He appealed to Caesar, and that got him all the way to Rome, which is where he wanted to go
anyway. True.
And he didn't even have to pay for the travel.
Got a free ticket to Rome, yeah, out of it.
Room and board.
But the point being, there are points at which we might appeal to the civil magistrate to save our lives. But that doesn't mean that we need to be taking every single case to the courts just because somebody blogged against us on the internet. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not how we solve our problems in the church. The way we solve our problems is going to be by coming together and learning to love each other and learning how to scan our own minds and our own words for the ways in which we have offended somebody else and then asking forgiveness for that. And when that happens, we start to rebuild relationships. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not about civil suits. It's not about just throwing our weight around and finding ways to overpower another person. It's ways in which we work through our sins by confession of our sins and by the renewal of our relationships by forgiving each other. And this is, I think, biblical conflict resolution.
You make it sound like it has something to do with perhaps personal repentance and not making the other guy repent.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It starts with us. Absolutely. It starts with us. We need to find out where we've offended somebody else and say, well, you know, maybe I need to go to that person and I need to ask that person's forgiveness for this or that. Even if it was a minor thing in your consideration, usually your own sins are very minor and the other guy's sins are really, really major. But folks, you need to deal with your own sins and hopefully restore relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that will be what will happen to this case reported on by Fox News out in Oregon. Well, friends, as we wrap up the program, let me encourage you to find healthy churches, and healthy churches are marked by peacemaking. And check out the elders. One of the best ways to know whether you're going to a healthy church or not is whether or not the elders are shepherding their own families well. Are they losing their children to the world? Do their children have all kinds of issues of rebellion and fornication and divorce and such in their lives? Is covenantal continuity very, very weak amongst those elders and pastors? That would be a weak church. Where there's no generational continuity, that's a pretty weak church. Look for where there's halfway decent shepherding going on within the homes, where there's halfway decent generational covenantal continuity going on in the elders' lives, in the pastors' lives, because they're the leaders in the church. Look for good, solid, healthy churches. Unhealthy churches tend to lose their children. They tend to wind up with generational revolutions where the children are revolting in their music styles and where grandparents generally are not worshiping in the same church with their grandchildren. And where that's happening, you want to stay away from those churches. Make sure you've got good, solid churches where the faith is continuing on from generation to generation to generation, from the grandchildren, from the grandparents to the parents to the grandchildren to the great-grandchildren. There ought to be some really good, solid generational continuity within those churches. That's a healthy church. And of course, you want to look for where the gospel is being preached, when the gospel is the entire word of God, broadly speaking. Where the entire word of God is being preached, you've got a healthy church where people are called to repentance on specific sins of the day. That's a healthy church. Where people are called to the cross of Jesus Christ to embrace that blood and that salvation that Jesus offers by faith, because Jesus saves us from the sinful things that we have done. Where that gospel is being preached, you go to that church. And don't go to a church where they're afraid to preach against sin. Don't go to a church where people are afraid to repent of their sins. Don't go to a church where people are coming into the church and they're repenting of all sorts of sins. They're turning away from sins of fornication, homosexuality, lying, and everything else, all those other sins. And friends, this is a kind of church that is going to be preaching these messages every single Sunday. They're going to be calling people to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of their sins each and every Sunday. Where that happens, you've got a healthy church. And where there's love of the brethren, where there's conflict resolution, where there's peacemaking going on, you've got a healthy church there. Well, friends, as we wrap up the program, let me encourage you to support our radio program as we do what we can to build up faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And we're trying to lay down the very, very basic building blocks for that. And if you'd like to support this vision for our radio program, let me encourage you to go to the website this month and sign up for $10 a month of support to the Generations program, or 20 or 40 or 50 or 100. Whatever you have, we're looking for 100 brave volunteers who want to step forward, link arm with us and say, I'm with you, Kevin Swanson. I'm with you, Dave Buhner. And we're with you in getting this message out across America and to over 100 countries around the world. If you're got to get behind us, we encourage you to do so by means of a little financial contribution if God provides those resources to you. Again, you can support our program by going to our website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you to join us again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.